Okay, how you all doing?
Today, I wanted to speak about something which the Lord put on my heart this week. It's going to be a one-off message this week, not part of a series. And I wanted to talk to you about the golden rule. The golden rule. Do you know what that is? If you don't, you're going to find out in a moment. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, if you have a Bible. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, and I'll read that out in a second. And before we jump in, I'm just going to pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your amazing love. Lord, we just cannot fathom it, Lord God. Your love is so big. Father, it's higher and it's wider and it's deeper than we'll ever know. Father, thank you that your love has no limits. Father, thank you that you pour your love into our lives. And Lord, we're able to sing these songs this morning, Lord. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Father, thank you that we're able to stand in your love and experience freedom and fullness of life. Lord God, so we say thank you this morning. And we pray, Father, as we look at these scriptures, Father, at these verses, Lord God, that they will inspire us and delight us and challenge us, Father, and change us. We thank you, Father, that your ways are best. Father, and when we put your word into practice in our lives, Lord God, Father, we see amazing, amazing results. And so, Lord, we pray for your power, the power of your spirit, Lord God, to accompany the preaching of the word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, the golden rule is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And this is the Sermon on the Mount, so one of Jesus's most famous discourses. And some of the most incredible thinkers, philosophers, religious leaders, community figures have gone often to this passage of scripture where Jesus speaks on this mountainside to so many people, and his words are just so full of life, and they've been passed down through the generations. And Jesus at one point is talking about judging others, and he says in the beginning of chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel, he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Those are sobering words, aren't they? And then a little bit later on, he says, "Listen, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" So what he's saying is, we're often looking for faults in other people. And those faults, they might not be even big faults, but we seem to delight in recognizing the faults of others, and we don't look closer to home. And often, when we look for the speck of sawdust in our brother's eye, that's what Jesus says, there's a plank in our own eye. And so he's encouraging us not to judge others, but to look closer to home, to examine our hearts, and to bring those things before Jesus, to be helped by him to become more like him. And so he says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck of dust from your brother's eye." And then fast forward a few verses and we get to verse 12. And this is the verse that we're going to look at today. And it begins, "So." So looking back on some of the things Jesus has just said, don't judge other people, take the plank out of your own eye. He says, "So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. That's an amazing statement right there. So what Jesus is saying is the entire Old Testament, the laws, the many, many laws that the Jewish leaders put on the people, the Ten Commandments, and then the hundreds of additional laws that the people tried to live by. All of the laws, he says, and the prophets, the messages that the prophets brought from God's heart to the people. All of the Old Testament scriptures are summed up in this one phrase. And the one phrase is, "In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." That is the golden rule. The phrase golden rule, by the way, isn't in the Bible. That's something that's been added later on. I think in the second century it began to be known as the golden rule. But this this statement of Jesus is found in other places. So there are other philosophies and there are other religions that actually take a similar sentiment. And they talk in general terms about treating other people as we would like to be treated. But in all of the different philosophies and in all of the different religions where you will find this, it is always framed negatively. Let me explain. So instead of Jesus' words where he says, do to others what you would have people do to you, it's often framed as, don't do to other people the things that you wouldn't have them do to you. Do you see the subtle difference? Don't do to others what you would like them not to do to you. In other words, if you wouldn't like somebody to treat you a certain way, don't treat them like that. But the thing with that and the way it's formulated is it's a very passive way to approach life, don't you think? So instead of being leaning in and having a posture of blessing, it's a stepping back and saying, well, as long as nobody hurts me and I don't hurt them, we're going to live in a happy world. And so you have this formulation that Jesus takes these words, borrowed, I think, from Leviticus 19, verse 18, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he reframes it and he says, do to others what you would have them do to you. Live your life in such a way that you are leaning forward proactively with an attitude of blessing. That your life brings blessing to other people. And so we're looking at these words and we're thinking, wow, if we lived constantly with a mindset of, I would love to be treated like this, and so I am going to treat people in that way, the world would be changed in an instant. Because, and I say this to people all the time, the root of every problem, relationally and in every other way, is the problem of sin. And sin produces in us selfishness. We put ourselves first. It's all about us. It's all about our advantage. It's all about stepping on other people to climb higher. Self is the root of many problems in the world. The Bible calls it sin. And so if you think about every broken relationship that you know about, every marriage that's broken, every friendship that's broken, it all comes down to selfishness at the end of the day. There's selfishness. It's all about me. It's about my desires. It's about my rights. And then you scale it up and you go to the level of nation states. And it's, again, it's about selfishness. It's about my advantage over against the advantage of the other state. So it's about what I can gain, the advantage I can gain, the monetary, economic value I can gain. It might be even a military advantage. It might be a land thing. But every conflict that there's ever been between nation states has come down to exactly the same thing, selfishness, putting ourselves at the beginning, at the center, and hoping that other people, thinking of ourselves above other people. But the golden rule takes this attitude that sin produces in our lives of selfishness and turns it on its head. And Jesus says, instead of living that kind of life, where you're always thinking about you, and putting yourself first, and having yourself at the center of your universe, and hoping that every other person can serve your needs and your desires and your wants, that you can gain some kind of advantage, even if it means that other people, their lives become lessened because of your gain. The gospel takes that worldly perspective and turns it on its head, and says, if you live your life with a posture of blessing, where you're leaning in to make a difference, a positive difference in someone's life. And in the same way that you would have them treat you, you begin to treat others, that blessing begins to flow. So it's framed positively. And this isn't just something we do to the people we love. This is also something we do to the people who hate us. So look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And Jesus says this, he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. because he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? But he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And here's the key. He's saying, you don't just love the people who love you, you even love your enemies, because that is the posture of your Father's heart towards those who live in sin and rebellion against him. And so as Jesus engages with a fallen world, and as he tries to make whole broken people, he doesn't say, well, listen, I'm going to stand back at a distance and I'm going to wait for them to be sorry before I engage with them. No. While we were still enemies, while our backs were turned to God, he pursued us with an uncompromising love, and he found us, and he rescued us, and he brought us into a relationship with him, and he changed our hearts. Hallelujah. And so he's saying, listen, if you love your enemies, you're going to be like Daddy. If you love even those people who hate you, you become like your Father in heaven. And this is difficult, isn't it? This is where the rubber hits the road. Because it's very easy to love the people who love us and like the people who like us. It's very easy to do that. You know, I can look around the room and there are some very likable people in this room. I find it very easy to love you, but I can think of one or two people who I find it difficult to love. And the challenge is, as a Christian, living like Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we begin to love even the unlovely and begin to bless even those who hate us. And so the golden rule, when we apply it to our lives, where we treat others in the way that we would like to be treated, literally changes the world. So let's have a think about what that looks like. So how do we treat others in the way that we would like to be treated? Well, think about when you wake up in the morning, husbands. And you would love, wouldn't you, to receive a cup of tea in bed? You would love that, wouldn't you? So what about you get up in the morning and you make a cup of tea for your wife? You would love people to say kind things about you, wouldn't you? You love it when people recognize the good things in your life and call them out. You love it when people see the things that you do and celebrate that with you. You love that. Begin to do that for other people. Begin to look into people's hearts and see all of that God-given potential and draw it out. Begin to recognize the good things that they do and encourage them and fan it into a flame. You know that you enjoy to be affirmed in all of the good things that you've done, so be an affirmer. You know that you love to be encouraged, so be an encourager. You know that the thing that makes you thrive most of all isn't coming and putting your name on a rota in the church and serving on a team, but actually to serve Jesus. And so it might be that in your team you're feeling unappreciated for the things that you do. So be an appreciator. And you might come on a Sunday and you think, well, I love to be welcomed on the door and I love to have a really lovely cup of coffee in the restaurant. Why don't you join the welcome team? Why don't you look around for the people who are sitting on their own and make a beeline to them? Because you know that when you come on a Sunday, you love it if people come and say hello to you. Go and say hello to people. You love to receive the cup of coffee, so why don't you make the cup of coffee? And your kids' teachers at school, the last time you spoke to them was probably to complain about something that's not going well. But you love to receive encouragement for the things you do well. Why don't you go to your school or email the teacher of your child and say, listen, I appreciate you for the hours and hours of preparation you put into preparing lessons to teach my child. And you look around the town and you see that there are all sorts of problems, and you would love to live in a town where people care for one another And there's a real sense of community. And so why don't you think about how you can join in changing the community in a positive way? I was on Corby Chats Back, which is a Facebook group, last week, and our MP voted against changes to the Abortion Act in Northern Ireland. And so then began the outpouring of vitriol and hatred towards our MP. And it got really personal, and they were starting to comment on his appearance and his family. And I thought to myself, this guy, you might not agree with his policies, but he's a person. He's a human being. And if he reads this stuff, he's going to feel gutted that people are talking about him like that. I would. And I was thinking to myself, well, if I were him, what would I want people to be saying about me? And so I just posted something on there, and I just said, listen, you might not agree with his policies, but do we really have permission to destroy this guy? And so if you would like people to speak well of you, speak well of people. And if you would like people to bless you, bless people. And so it comes back to this whole thing of, it's easy to look for the faults in others, to see the speck of sawdust in somebody's eye. But it's much, much harder to look closer to home and see the things in our lives that need to change, that with God's help can change. And so we're saying, listen, I'm not going to live my life to sit above you as your judge, to condemn you for every fault I see in your life. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. And as his children, we should refuse to be those who bring condemnation, instead to be those who love people to wholeness. And so if we want to be treated like that, we need to be the people who treat others like that. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. This is an outworking of this principle that we're talking about today. And so this is a parable that Jesus told, the parable of the unmerciful servant. And so Jesus is speaking about forgiveness. Somebody comes to him and says, listen, Jesus, how many times should I forgive those who sin against me? Should I forgive them 7 times? That sounds like a lot, doesn't it? 7 times a day. That sounds like a lot. And Jesus said, well, no, not 7 times a day, but 77 times. How many times is 70? Who's good at maths here? 490, John Phillips. Wow. Impressive. He's got that written in his margin. So basically, Jesus isn't like saying, once you reach 490, it goes ding, 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 you've had enough. What he's saying is 490, it's like this endlessness of forgiveness. And so he says, if somebody comes to you and they're repentant, then you forgive them, because that's how God treats you. And then he tells this story. He says, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So this guy owed a debt that he could never repay. And because of that, what he deserved was to be thrown into prison. But at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. He said, listen, be patient with me, master, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him. He cancelled the debt and he let him go. Does that remind you of anyone? But when the servant went out, the same servant who had had his massive unpayable debt cancelled. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him. He began to choke him. He says, pay back what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him. He said, listen, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused, and instead he went off, and the man was thrown into prison until he could repay his debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and rightly so. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. He said, you wicked servant, he said, I cancelled that debt of yours because you begged me to. And shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owes. And so in this parable, we see something stunning. We see a servant representing me and you who owed a debt that he could never repay, like me and you. Because of our sin, when we stand before God, we can't say, Lord, I am good enough to enter into your holy presence. I deserve to be in your kingdom. I deserve to be a child of your family. I deserve eternal life with you. I deserve it because I'm a good person. What the Bible actually says is that because of our sin, we owe a debt to God that we could never repay. And what we deserve for our sin is punishment. But what we discover through this parable about the very nature of God is that he is a merciful God, that he is a gracious God, that he is a kind God, and that when we come to him in repentance, he doesn't count our sin against us. He doesn't tally up our debt and say, until you can repay your debt, there's no entering in. The opposite. He says, because of Jesus' death, I cancel your debt. I cancel your debt. I wipe out the debt that you owe me. And now you can enter into my presence as my child, as one who is highly favored. You can have a relationship with me. Sin doesn't have to any longer be a barrier between us. And so that's good news. That every single Christian, because of the death of Jesus and because of his shed blood, that he took our place and paid the debt that we could never pay. When we come to God as humble sinners and say, listen, please forgive me, he forgives us completely. So here's the thing. Knowing that we have been forgiven a debt that we could never pay, how many of us then go and demand from others payment for debts that they owe us? God has forgiven us completely. But how many of us have unforgiveness in our hearts towards others? It's sobering. And here's the question. Would you want God to hold your debt against you? Would you want him to act according to his justice and to say, until you're able to repay your debt, there's no entering in. There's no relationship with me. There's no forgiveness until you can pay your debt in full. And of course, none of us can pay our debt in full. And so would you like God in those circumstances to say that? Or would you prefer that he acts in mercy towards you and to forgive your sin completely? And so Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Treat others in the way that you would have them treat you. And this scales it up significantly and says, you serve a God who loves you with such a passion, who loves you so completely, with an unconditional love. He's the one who pursued you in love and came looking for you while you were still in your sin and rebellion and you had your back turned to him. While you hated him, he came looking for you because he loves you that much. And when he found you, he extended to you the invitation of eternal life based on the finished work of Jesus. And he invited you into his family. He forgave your debt. He wiped it out and he cleansed the stain of that stuff from your life. And so when we realize the enormity of the debt that has been cancelled, how much more, as children of God, should we extend mercy and forgiveness to others? And the unfortunate truth is that many times, as Christians, we think we have the right to live unmerciful lives, ungracious lives, unkind lives. We think we have the right. That person's offended me. that person's hurt me. And I know that there are so many different levels of sin, and there are some people in the room today, you may even have been abused as a child, and I know that there are deep, deep wounds and an incredible amount of pain that's caused by other people's sin towards us. But when we understand the enormity of God's love and his forgiveness, and when we can offer the same love and forgiveness to others, it not only sets them free, but it sets us free. And you've heard me say this on many occasions, but unforgiveness is one of those things that it feels like a justice thing, doesn't it? It feels like I can't forgive them because you don't know what they've done to me. And you feel like if only you can hold on to this unforgiveness, in some way you're punishing that person for what they've done. But a Christian, here's the key. A Christian doesn't say that those sins don't matter. A Christian says those sins absolutely do matter. The things that have been done to me by other people, they do matter. But I'm handing the judgment of those things to my Father who judges justly. I'm handing over the judgment to him because he knows best. And I'm releasing myself from the role of judge in this person's life. I no longer come as the one who brings accusation and condemnation and judgment. I no longer fulfill that role. I hand over those things to my Father who is a just judge, and he will judge them. And unforgiveness is one of those things where, although it feels like we are acting justly and holding the person to account for the things that they've done, somebody once described it to me as like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Because often when we live in unforgiveness towards other people, the other person doesn't know that you have something in your heart towards them, and yet you are shrinking inside and becoming bitter and becoming smaller because of that unforgiveness. And so God would say to you today, act justly like me. And when the person who came with the unforgivable debt, with a debt that was way too big to be cancelled, came to me, I cancelled it. And so in the same way, act towards others as you would have me act towards you. Forgiveness is huge. And I want to finish today just by thinking about the enormity of what God has done to us, done for us, the gospel, the outworking of this golden rule. Because the gospel message is one of absolute, unadulterated, pure love. The God who is our Father pursued us in love and sent his own Son to this earth to live as a man, to live as one of us, to live amongst us and to experience all of the things that we've experienced. To experience the pain of rejection, to experience the pain of suffering, to live just like us. And it was God in human form that was nailed to a cross. We could never have paid for our sin, but he took our place and paid for our sin. He owed no debt because he lived a sinless life. And because of his sinlessness, he was the only one qualified to be our Savior. And when he hung on the cross and he poured out his life, it was for the punishment we deserved. And so when God sent his Son with a heart full of love to rescue sinners like us, and when we come into his presence and say, Lord, I've got nothing. I've got nothing to bring. I've got no righteousness. I've got no goodness. I've got nothing to bring to the party. God, it's all down to you. It's all got to be you. And so he says, I'm going to do it all. I'm going to send the Son who is perfect to take your place on the cross because you couldn't pay the price of the debt that you owe, but he can. And you couldn't release yourself from the prison that you're in, but he can. You can't cleanse the stain of that stuff, that guilt, that regret, that shame. You can't cleanse that stuff from your soul, but he can. And so everything that we were incapable of doing, he did. That means that the only thing we do is respond to God's goodness. We add nothing to what Jesus has done, his finished work. We add nothing. All we do is come and receive his forgiveness. And receiving his forgiveness is like, you know, I often say to people when my boys were little, they were, you know, we used to buy them Christmas presents. And those Christmas presents we used to spend hours wrapping up. We used to put nice wrapping paper on and bows and ribbons and all of that. And then on Christmas morning, they would tear off all of this wrapping paper and ribbons. And then they would play with the wrapping paper and the ribbons. I was like, come on, leave that stuff, because inside the box is the thing that we've brought for you and you'll love that. But no, they're playing with the wrapping paper and the ribbons. And religion is a little bit like that. Religion is like playing with the wrapping paper and the ribbons when inside the box is something so wonderful. And inside the box, to use that metaphor, is Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about what he has done for us. It's all about who he is. It's all about a relationship with him. It's all about a future with him. It's all about his forgiveness. It's all about his life in us. It's all about him. And so we come to him not because we're good enough. It's actually the opposite. We come to him because we need him, because we're not good enough. We come to him not because we've achieved this high level of moral purity. We come to him because we haven't achieved this high level of moral purity, and we need him to produce his moral purity in us through the Holy Spirit. Everything we need, he has. It's all about him. And so, as Christians, it's so easy to get wrapped up, excuse the pun, with the paper and the ribbons. So easy to get wrapped up with the attendance and the, you know, the reading and the singing, and forget that it's all about him. And the gospel message is just one of pure, simple, unadulterated hope. That when we come to him, he will forgive our sins. He will cleanse the stain of that sin from our lives. He will give us a brand new beginning, a clean sheet of paper, and he will give us back our life. And we will become the people who he always intended us to be. And the image of God will be restored in us. That's awesome. And going back to the passage in Matthew 7, in verse 12, where it says, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. The Lord has treated you in a way that you don't deserve. He has shown you boundless mercy and kindness and goodness. He has treated you like children when you were living like rebels. He loves you so much. And so, as children of God, as those made in his image, as his image bearers, now we treat other people like he has treated us. We treat other people with unbounded kindness and mercy and grace and forgiveness. And we extend to other people what they don't deserve, just like God extended to us what we don't deserve. The golden rule: do to others as you would have them do to you. You know, I've spoken for however many minutes, but if I'd only said that one statement and we put it to practice in our lives, we would see incredible change happen straight away. So what are you going to do this week to put the golden rule into practice? Think about a person that you're going to treat in a way that they don't deserve to be treated. Think about all of those things that you would love other people to do to you. And instead of waiting for them to do those things to you and being disappointed, why don't you be the person who does those things for others? Instead of sitting at your desk at work and wishing someone would make you a cup of coffee, be the one who goes to the coffee machine and gets other people a cup of coffee. Instead of sitting there thinking, wow, if only somebody would do the washing up in this place, be the one who does the washing up. Instead of walking around this school and saying, wow, this is a mess, look at how people have dropped cups on the floor, I wish someone would pick it up. By the way, on a Sunday after the service finishes, we walk up and down the rows of chairs and we pick bits and pieces of paper off the floor and, you know, wristbands and cups and different things. And I would love it if the people who do that on a weekly basis don't have to do it anymore. And so if you could just pick up after yourselves, that would be awesome, because you would love to come to a building that's clean. Why don't you be the people that clean the building? And you would love to be the person that people notice when you're not around, wouldn't you? If you're not here for a couple of weeks and you're thinking to yourself, I would love it if people noticed I wasn't here and they picked up the phone to check how I was or sent a text. Be the person to pick up the phone and check how other people are doing when they're not around. Be the one to send that text. The golden rule: do to others what you would have them do to you. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you that you have treated us in a way that we don't deserve to be treated. Father, you've shown us mercy when we didn't deserve it. Father, you've lavished your love on us, Lord God. We didn't deserve it. You've been gracious to us, Lord God. We didn't deserve it. And Father, I thank you that today we stand here in your grace, covered by you, surrounded by you, your Spirit living in us, even filled by you. We don't deserve it. Lord God, we are totally and utterly dependent on you for the life that you've asked us to live. And we're so grateful that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so today, as we meditate on this scripture and listen to Jesus' words where he says, do to others what you would have them do to you, that we would be people who don't just hear your word, but those who put it into practice. And so this week, we ask for your help to do it. Father, to live the golden rule in our day-to-day lives and to change the world little by little as we do that. We ask for your help, your enabling, and the vision to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Damian. God richly bless you. What a wonderful word at a time like this. And as Damian was talking, I've just kind of put down some few things that really penetrated deep down my heart. And it says, but I say this to you, love your enemies. Pray for them who hate you. And straight away, something went tingling in my mind and say, God, heal my heart to love when it's so difficult. And that was my prayer. And I don't know what kind of prayer you said, because I've been to that position before, when you've been betrayed and somebody you love so much betrayed the trust that you have in him. It's very, very difficult. And you just don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. And sometimes I go on my knees and I pray, and using the words of Peter saying to Jesus, Lord, if that is the case, increase our faith. And I believe that if we should continue exercising that, and when we find it so difficult to love, just ask God, please increase my faith and strengthen it. I know the Lord will do it for us. And Damian says something that also really touched me. Says, look closer home. Look closer to home. And I'm saying, Lord, my home is my heart. Can you please help me to look close deep down my heart? And I would rather want to examine my heart and judge myself and see what is it that I'm doing right and what is it that I'm not doing right, so that I can ask God to edify me and cleanse me and purify me, rather than always going around and pointing faults at other people. God, help me to look close to my